Welcome to the Richview Church Podcast. We want to journey with you in your next steps with Jesus. Ready? Let's go.
Good morning. My name is Johnny, and I am the youth guy here at Richview. Whether you are here in person or whether you're online joining us, we are so glad that you are here. You see, I believe that the message of Easter is the most important thing that a person could ever hear. Sorry, you can be seated. Just took that in. All right. Yes, hope you're comfortable. All right, so, yes, the message of Easter. It is the most important thing I think a person could ever hear. It's a message that won't just change your day or your week. It is a message that has the potential to change your life for eternity. All right, and so, welcome. Welcome. We are so glad you are here, and I am ready to dive in. Been ready for a while now, all right? But before we dive in, let's take a moment to pause and pray. Heavenly Father God, I want to thank you for this opportunity to gather this morning. I thank you for Easter, because Easter is ultimately all about you. And God, as we look at your story and what you have done for us, I pray that you would help us to understand the great, great love that you have for each of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you like lamb? Do you? Good. Well, Jesus had just had a special lamb dinner with his disciples. And afterwards, he took them out to a garden. A garden called Gethsemane. When they got there, Jesus told his disciples to stay and to pray. And then he went off a little ways on his own, and he began to cry out to God as well. After a little while, Jesus came back, and he found his disciples pouring out their hearts in passionate prayer to their heavenly Father. Actually, no, that's not what happened. That's not what he found. He came back and he found his disciples doing what you and I would be doing in a cool garden after a large meal. They were sleeping. And so he wakes them up and he's like, come on, guys. Really? Could you not watch and pray with me for 1 hour? Pray that you will not fall into temptation. Then Jesus went off and he prayed again. And he comes back, and guess what he finds? Yes, they were sleeping again. But this time, he doesn't bother waking them up. Instead, he goes back off, and he prays a third time. And it says that he prayed the same thing that he had prayed the other two times. Abba, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. But not my will, but your will be done. It says that as he was praying this prayer, his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's kind of strange, no? What are we supposed to make of that? Is it figurative language? Is it just an image that the author is giving us? Well, actually, the author was a doctor. And sweating blood is a literal thing. It's something called hematidrosis. Hematidrosis is a medical condition where a person undergoes such intense psychological stress that their capillaries begin to burst or rupture inside of them. And then it mixes with their sweat, and they begin to sweat out blood. This condition is extremely rare, but there are a number of cases of this in the 20th century. For example, there was an 11-year-old girl during World War I, and she was terrified of air raids. If you know anything about air raids, her fear was quite rational. They were absolutely horrendous things. Anyways, one day she was in her bed, and the next door neighbor, they had a gas explosion. But the little girl thought it was an air raid, and she was terrified. And she began to sweat out blood. That is hematidrosis. Feel free to Google it later if you'd like. All right, so Jesus was under this intense psychological stress as he thought of what lay ahead. So much so that he asked God 3 times to remove it from him. So much so that his capillaries were bursting inside of him and he was sweating blood. And he comes back only to find that he wasn't going to get much support from his disciples. Because yes, they were still sleeping. But this time he woke them up. And he tells them, you can get your rest later. But as for right now, I'm about to be betrayed. And sure enough, one of the guys he had been eating dinner with earlier, Judas, he shows up. But he's not alone. There's a crowd with him. And they have clubs. And they have swords. And Judas came up to Jesus saying, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him on the cheek. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you came to do. And with those words, men came up and they took hold of Jesus, seizing him. Suddenly, Peter ripped out a sword and he cut off the ear of one of these guys. I don't know about you, but I can relate to Peter. I understand his reaction. You see, you wake me up from a nap and heads are gonna roll. Okay? No, but seriously though. Peter had spent every day for as many as 3 years following Jesus. And in this moment, his master, his rabbi, his friend, was about to be taken away. And Peter wasn't going to let that happen. At least, not without a fight. But before things could get any more out of hand, Jesus stopped him. And he healed the guy's ear. And he turned to Peter and said, put your sword back into its place. For all who take the sword will die by the sword. You see, even in this dark hour, Jesus was still teaching. But Jesus didn't stop there. He went on to say this. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will not at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? As I was reading this, I got my mind blown by this statement. Do you realize what Jesus was saying here? Do you realize the significance of these words? Well, in order to unpack them, we are going to pause for a moment and we're going to turn away from the story. All right, do you see this? This is a picture of my university degree. I paid a lot of money for this. It was way more expensive to go to this private college. You would think that they could have given me something a little bit nicer. But whatever, that is besides the point. The degree is just a piece of paper. Let me show you a better picture of my education. Yes, that. You see that? That is a better picture of my education. Those are all of my essays, my exams, and assignments. I kept them. Or at least most of them. And I would put them into a drawer. And the other day, I pulled out this stack and I started to go through them. And as I did, I started to see things like this. All right, do you see the writing above my name? It says 3DL. Anyone know what that is? 3DL. 3 days late. Can we go to the next one? Okay, 2 days late. Next. Yes, also 2 days late. Next. Ooh. Okay, so that one was 13 days late. Next. Oof, that one, this one might be the worst. That one was 20 weekdays late. All right, thankfully for me, this prof didn't include weekends. Blessing. But anyways, let's move on. All right, as I went through this stack, okay, many of my essays and assignments were late. And you might be thinking the same thing that some of my friends and family members thought. They were like, Johnny, it must like get easier for you over time to hand things in late. Well, I get what they were saying, and I understand how they would feel that way. And to be honest, it may be true for many people. But that was never the case for me. Every time, every single time that a deadline was approaching and I missed it, there was stress, there was anxiety, there was discouragement. Every single time. Every single time. No matter how many times it happened, it never got easier for me to hand things in late. But there I was, this one time. I was in the middle of essay season. I was stressing out and deadlines were approaching, and for some reason, I ended up at Staples. You know Staples? Staples Business Depot? Yes? Okay, yeah. So maybe I needed school supplies. Or maybe I just needed a break. I don't remember why I was there. But while I don't remember why I was there, something happened while I was there that I will never forget. All right, so I was walking around the store, and I came across
that was easy.
One of these. You ever seen this?
That was easy.
It is an easy button. Yes, and so as I was walking around and I came across this, I must confess that it made me mad. I know it's just a toy, and I know I may be overreacted, it's just an inanimate object, but it made me mad. Like, really, really mad. Why was I mad? Well, I had wished, I had prayed for something like that, where I could had a button that I could push, go to sleep, wake up, and all of my papers would suddenly be written. Or maybe I had a button that I could push and magically all of my problems disappeared. But no, that is not my life. That was never my reality. Problems don't disappear. And papers, they don't write themselves, okay? Not with a wish, and not with a button. All right, with this in mind, let's turn back now to the Garden of Gethsemane and the words that Jesus said to Peter. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? 12 legions. Okay, that sounds kind of cool, but what exactly is a legion? Well, a legion was a group of 6,000 soldiers on horseback. Don't worry, I did the math for you. That's like 72,000 angels. Bruh, take that in. The number is staggering. But I don't think the number is as important as the point that Jesus was trying to make. Peter. I appreciate what you're trying to do. Really, I do. But do you see this crowd with their clubs and their swords? They don't realize who they're dealing with. One phone call to my Father, and they will be wiped off the map as easy as pushing a button. And with that information, Peter and all of the other disciples, they disappeared into the night. Jesus was arrested. and they held a trial. People came forward, and they started spouting lies. Lies about things that he had said. Lies about things that he had done. They mocked him. They slapped him across the face. They spit on him. And then the judge, Pilate, even though he found nothing wrong with him, he gave in to the crowd. And he sentenced Jesus to be flogged and crucified. Flogged. What does that mean? Well, they would take you out and they would strip you down. And you would be tied to a pole like this so that your back was completely exposed. Then they would take something called a flagrum or a flagellum. Funny name. Not a funny thing, though. It was a whip with leather straps on it. If you were being flogged by a Jewish whip, there would be three straps, and on the end of each strap, there would be a metal ball. They would hit you with that for the 40 lashes, minus one. Since there were three straps, each hit would count as three. And so they would do it 13 times, but no more, because of Jewish law, and because they were afraid of killing you. Here's the thing, though. Jesus wasn't flogged by Jews. He was flogged by the Romans. So it was a little bit different. The flagrum wasn't limited to three straps, and it wouldn't have had metal balls on the end. It would have had sharp objects, like broken pieces of bone and metal shards, things that would dig into your flesh. So they would whip you, and they would rip it out, and it would shred the tissue on your back and on your thighs and even on your neck. The Jews, they didn't want to hit you more times than a person could survive. But the Romans, they were less concerned about that. So Jesus, he was flogged to the point where he was beyond recognition. Then they gave him his cross beam. So, not the full cross. The vertical beam, that stayed in the ground. That was anchored there. But the horizontal beam, that they would force you to carry. So Jesus had to carry it 650 yards from the place where he was flogged to the place where he would be crucified. And so he carried it. But he was so weakened from the flogging, not to mention the blood that he had already lost in the garden, that he couldn't do it. And so they picked a guy out of the crowd, a guy named Simon of Cyrene. And the soldiers forced him to carry the beam to the place where the crucifixion would take place, a place called Golgotha. When they got there, they took things that looked kind of like railway spikes. And you might have seen pictures where they nailed it into here or here. But that's not what happened. That's not what they did. All right? They would nail it into here, between the radius and the ulna. Okay? Then they would lift you up, connect you to the vertical beam, and anchor in your feet. As the person hung on the cross, because of the way that their body was hanging, they would struggle to breathe. They would be suffocating. In order to get air, they would have to force themselves up, causing excruciating pain to their wrists, as well as to their wounded back, as it rubbed against the wood of the cross. And so the crucifixion victim would go through the process of lifting themselves up, breathing, dropping back down because of pain and exhaustion, suffocating, and going back up again. And this cycle would continue until the person couldn't do it anymore. And they died. And sure enough, Jesus died. But wait a second. This doesn't make any sense. I thought you said Jesus had an easy button. If he had an easy button, why on earth wouldn't he push it? What's wrong with this guy? Wait a second. Was Jesus one of those guys? You know, those guys who talk big but have no follow through? We all know what I'm talking about. You all know them. Was he one of those guys? Or worse, was Jesus lying? He doesn't roll that way. He doesn't have 12 legions of angels on call. Was he lying? Well, maybe. But I don't think so. I don't think Jesus was lying. I believe Jesus had an easy button, and if he had pushed that button, 12 legions of angels would have showed up. They would have appeared, and it would have been cool. All right? I bet you we pay money to see that kind of stuff happen. But no. Jesus didn't push the button, not because he didn't have it, and not because he couldn't. He chose not to push the button. You see, Jesus endured every moment of that suffering, knowing full well that he was paying the penalty for every single sin since Adam and Eve ate the fruit in the garden until the day that Jesus returns from heaven in glory. He endured, knowing full well he was paying the penalty for sin. Sins that he didn't commit. Betrayed. Arrested. Mocked. Slapped. Spit on. Found guilty. Flogged. Nailed to the wooden beam. Crucified. Suffocating. Fighting for every single breath. But he didn't push the button. And do you know what Jesus was thinking as he endured every moment of that agony? He was thinking that you and me were worth it. You're worth it. And there is something that you need to know this morning. You see, I don't care what other people say about you. And it doesn't matter what you think or feel about yourself. You see, you need to know this. It doesn't matter what other people say. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you feel. You are loved by God. He loves you more than you could ever know. As a result of what Jesus did on the cross, your sins can be forgiven. There is nothing and no one that can stop you from having a relationship with Jesus, except for you. You see, you can choose to reject Jesus. That is your choice. But he is willing to accept you. In a moment, the band is going to come back up and play. But before they do, I just want to pause for a moment and acknowledge the fact that perhaps there are some people listening this morning that God is trying to get your attention, to tell you that you're loved, to invite you into relationship with him. Perhaps this morning is your morning. The morning where you say yes and you begin a new life. A life in relationship with God. A life of following after Jesus. Let me take a moment though to acknowledge the fact as well that this invitation to follow Jesus, it isn't an invitation to an easy life. It's not. It's an invitation to a life of sacrifice and of service. But it is also great, and it is glorious, and it is rewarding. You see, the life that is spent in relationship with God as you follow Jesus, is it worth it? 100,000 times, yes. Is it easy? No. But it is so, so worth it. Would you close your eyes with me as we come to God in prayer? Heavenly Father, the words of John 3:16 and 17 come to me right now. For God, for you, so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For you, God, did not send your Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for Easter. Thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you for the great lengths you went to so we could have a relationship with you. And with our eyes closed this morning, if there is someone listening who would like to begin a relationship with Jesus for the first time this morning, I encourage you just to speak these words to God. God, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe I can be saved through Jesus. I believe I can be forgiven. And so, Jesus, I give you my life. I will follow you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving us. Amen.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged in today's podcast. Check us out at richviewchurch.com, Facebook, or Twitter at Richview Toronto. But you know what? We're not an online church, so we hope that you'll come visit our church in person. We'd love to get to know you.